seated tonight. This morning we started a message. I got my title out, and that was as far as I got. And we're going to complete a portion of that, and then we're going to go into a weekly challenge for us this week. We're in our final week. For those of you that are CIP or a guest of ours tonight, we are on a 21-day fast. And it's been a really long 14 days so far for some of us. Some of you have probably gone very quickly. For me, it's like I'm a six-year-old waiting for Christmas. And you got that Advent calendar on the wall, and you got 21 days to Christmas. And it's just like, will it ever get here? I spoke this morning sharing some of the more difficult moments that we have when we struggle, when we fast. And I'm hoping and praying tonight that in this last week that we can all, as a church body, become unified in Christ Jesus. And just let me put it this way. I want to complete some of the message that I intended to speak on this morning. And then I want to take at the conclusion of this message and just kind of refocus us as we enter into this final stretch. And for 2 weeks now, we've probably spent at times hours upon hours, most of us or all of us, hopefully, taking time to do some soul searching, search deep within us. God is in a humbling process, if I can put it this way or share it this way. This is why we read in James 4, verses 6 through 10, which has been our passage for this, the last 2 weeks, and we're going to go ahead and finish this, and we'll get into our conclusion of our final challenge at the conclusion of this message. But if you could turn to your Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, and we've been going through this literally almost phrase by phrase. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. We talked about pride on Wednesday night. We did a review on that this morning, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you, meaning that if you get close to God, God's going to get close to you. We need to cleanse our hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, I spoke and put a little background behind this. And James here is the writer. He's writing. He's one of the apostles of Jesus, historically speaking, that he was one of the apostles, and he was speaking to the church in Jerusalem at this time, somewhere around 60 A.D. He was executed in 62 A.D., so obviously no, it was prior to that. But he wasn't talking to a lost world or lost souls at Jerusalem. He was talking to the church in Jerusalem. So it's a pretty difficult language that you would use. It would be if I got up here and said, Calvary Gospel Church, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It comes across in a very harsh, hard, pointed way. But he was talking to the church. Humble yourselves. Humility is the beginning of your process in Jesus. If you're not humble, if you don't humble yourself in repentance, you're never going to receive Bible salvation. I really feel that one of the key fundamental principles of salvation is humility, because you can't come before God with a proud spirit and a haughty mind and expect God to receive you and deal with you. He's going to take and humble you, break you. We don't like that process because we live in a very proud, proud world today. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. But if you humble yourselves, James is giving out a proclamation, but then with that proclamation, he backs that up with a promise. He says, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he's going to lift you up. He's going to raise you up. So when we look at this next verse tonight, I just want to take for a few moments, I want to focus on verse number 7. We talked this morning, we started talking about submission, and we never really This is where we stop this morning at this point. Submit yourselves before the Lord. And if you could just go online, Facebook, or onto our website, cgcmadison.org, and you can listen to this or watch this. I'm not going to review this morning. But submit yourselves before the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we look at the word submit, first thing that our minds do is we think about authority. We think submitting to authority, and we struggle sometimes with authority. You know, we have that song, "I fight authority and authority always wins." So we develop this attitude towards authority. Sometimes it's in the home. Sometimes the wife has issues with authority, maybe towards the husband. We're not going to get into the marriage aspect of this. We're just going to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If the husband submits to God, the wife submits to God, then the wife should have no problems submitting to the husband. The husband should have no problems submitting and working with the wife in partnership, because that's how God intended. If we all submitted ourselves to God, we would live in a totally different world today. We really would. A totally different world. So when you look at the word submit, our fleshly being, we don't like that. We get all stirred up inside, because submission really means that I have to give up my will for his will. Of our CIP students, not to embarrass you here tonight, but you are submitting yourselves to the authority of Dane County. You've given up your will for their will. We understand that. But that's what authority, that's what the Bible is telling us here, that we have to submit ourselves to his will. We have to give up our will and submit it to his will. And we don't like to do that. We tie it in this morning with trust, because sometimes we just have trust issues with God. We want to trust God in everything that we don't have the confidence of doing ourselves. We want to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in this. But then in the back of our minds, we're thinking, if God doesn't come through, I'm going to have to deal with this myself, and we automatically go into a backup plan. But you see, the essence of living a life with Jesus Christ, we not only want to live a life for him, but we want to live with him. Do we not? He wants to share his life with us. We want to live a life with Jesus Christ, and in doing so, it's going to require us to submit ourselves to him. And as we learn to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, it means that we have to trust him. It means we have to follow him, even when it makes very little to no sense to us at all. And that's right there, within a nutshell, lies our biggest issue, because submission means that we've got to totally trust God. Now think about this. Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't happen? Can everybody do that? Am I the only one? I hope I'm not the only one, but I prayed for a lot of things that didn't happen. And what can happen is our response when we don't know how or we don't want to submit to God, we're usually going to respond in one of two ways. Either we just stop praying about specific things, or we perhaps cock an attitude and we say, why bother to pray at all? I mean, I prayed, God didn't answer. He didn't answer in our time, generally, is what it meant. So God didn't answer, and because we didn't get an answer from God, or we didn't get the answer we wanted from God, then we stop praying for specific things because we say, why bother? Or we just get this attitude and say, well, you know what? What's the point in praying at all? Because I didn't get what I wanted anyway. We may even go as far as doubting that God really exists. I know people that have turned their backs on God because they feel that because God didn't answer their prayers, that God must not care, so he must not exist. So we have to listen, because we can all relate to these particular situations. We've all had prayers like that. Sometimes we may pray, God, release me, get me out of this situation. God says, no, you got to go through this situation. Number one, because you haven't learned. Number two is because what you gain in this situation, you're going to share with someone else down the road. And your situation is going to become a blessing to you in time, and it's going to become a blessing to someone else. We call those trials, tribulations. That really sounds bad when you put it in that way, though, doesn't it? So we have to get real with God. Sometimes we feel like, sometimes we just feel like we can just con God, try to negotiate with God. How's that working for you? We read in Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, this is Jesus right before he's going to the cross. And I've never really looked at this verse of Scripture until I started to read it and then reread it and then reread it, and then I read a commentary on it. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, one thing that surprised me when I read this verse of Scripture, when we look at that, Jesus is saying, if at all possible, if there is any other way, can you let me out of this situation that I'm in? That's his flesh crying out. He really didn't want to go, and we can relate to that because we've all had those moments. Yet we also read, and he fell on his face and prayed. And in that prayer, there was a reset. We've been speaking about this in the last few sermon messages earlier in January. There was a reset in his mind. And he reset and he understood his purpose, and he was there to fulfill what he was destined to fulfill. It was a painful task. It was a difficult task. He didn't rebel. He didn't pretend to be fine. He simply asked God if there's any other way, and then he kept praying until his attitude or his mind was changed. You see, he submitted his will, his flesh submitted to God. So we have to ask ourselves today, in what areas of our life do we disagree with God and what God wants you to do? Maybe it's your schedule. You look at your schedule, and sometimes we get very hectic schedules. In the last 14 days, I've done a lot of soul searching about my schedule. Maybe it's your future. Maybe you've got this plan for your future, and you've got this laid out, and you've got everything all laid out for the next decade of your life, and God is saying, wait a minute. If you submit your will to my will, then I have a different plan for you. Now, first of all, understand, God's not going to he's not going to waste his time, and he's not going to waste your life. Understand that? So when we talk about submitting our will or our life to God, God's not going to just play checkers with your life. You're not a chess piece on a chessboard to God. You are an extremely valuable asset, no matter what your past, no matter what your present, no matter what your future. You are a valuable asset, valuable enough that he would come to earth, robe himself in a fleshly body, go to a cross, say, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I love you. That is how much he has invested into your life. So maybe it's your ministry. You look and you say, well, you know, God, I've got this plan that I'm going to take and preach to millions. And God says, I've got this plan. I want you to teach the 5-year-olds. You ever have that? I talked to a brother not too long ago, and he reminded me how that God had given him a dream and a vision that he was going to take and be a great evangelist. or preach all over. What are you doing now to prepare for that? You see, God has this quirk about him that he doesn't take anybody from infancy to complete maturity without sending them through these tests. You ever have a test in school? What's that test for? Are you guys, come on. What's that test? What do you take a test in school for? Exactly. See if you know the material that you have just learned. And you know what happens a lot of times when you're in class? If you're in Sister Jeanette's class and you fail that test, what happens to the class? They keep moving forward, don't they? And you keep moving forward too, right? Well, when I was in school, if I flunked an algebra test, I came into class the next day and we had the next assignment. You kept building on it, right? But how does God do it? That's why you can graduate and get an F in algebra and never learn anything, because the class kept going and you never kept up with the class and you never learned the material for whatever reason. But when God gives you a test, God says, Matthew, I'm going to give you a test, and if you fail it, you're going to keep doing it over again until you get it and you get it right. You know why some of us have never progressed any further in God than we are right now? Because we got tired of taking the same test over. We got tired of God trying to learn. God's trying to teach us. We get stubborn. Pride, we talked about that. Submitting to God in any area requires our own personal, honest conversations with God. You know, sometimes we can disagree with God. You ever disagreed with God? Are you guys like really quiet tonight, or you just like, there's going to be no test at the end of this. You don't have to worry about it, okay? I've disagreed with God. Maybe I'm just the only one here that's ever had a disagreement with God. That's why I had to take tests over so many times, because I had disagreements. So you keep taking that test. But you see, God has his way, and prayer has its way to has the power to take and change one's mind as well as one's heart. So submitting to God in an area requires our own personal, honest conversations with God, where we can take and admit our feelings. Say, God, you want me to do this, but you know what? I'm afraid to do this for this reason, or this reason. But you see, God's going to keep working with us, and God's going to keep teaching us, and God's going to keep testing us until we come into agreement with him. He's a hardcore boss. He's very stubborn. When he wants his way, he gets what he wants, because, after all, he did create everything. Correct? So here we are in the last stretch of our 21 days, and I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're stuck, sit down and have one of those conversations with God. Tell God how you really feel, because he already knows. He just wants you to communicate it with him so he can communicate back to you. You understand that? You see, this is all about relationship. The reason some people go so far in God is because some people have a great relationship with God. We look at people's marriages, we look at friendships, and we wonder, why can't I be a friend with Sam Rivest? He's sitting over there, and he's got all of his friends with him. Why can't I be a friend with Sam? Because I don't take the time to have a relationship. I don't take the time to talk to Sam. I don't take the time to find out what Sam likes and dislikes. Well, I know he likes to eat everything, okay? So I don't take the time. And because I don't take the time, that means I can't have the relationship. But yet we don't take the time with God, and yet we get jealous of other people that have a relationship with God. You have to communicate with God. And don't give up until you make up your mind that you're going to trust God. Whatever God tells you, we're going to trust Him completely. And we have to trust that God's plan is always going to be better than my plan. You see, trust, when you look at it, trust is a lot like your biceps. It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the more you use it, the more you exercise it, the more it grows, and the more it strengthens. You get that? So how does one trust God more? How do we trust God more? Well, what did we just read in our passages of Scripture? Anybody tell me that? James? What was the very first? It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So how does one trust God more? We submit ourselves. We take all of our troubles and we give them to God. Listen, God has given us the power of the Holy Ghost. And when we come to the point where our frustration and our desperation becomes almost intolerable, that we get so sick of ourselves, and we have that come to Jesus moment, and we realize that there's supernatural strength available to us from above, that's only when, then and only then, will our perspective in life change. God didn't just give us the Holy Ghost to save our soul. That's the first step of salvation, is the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. Those of you that have just received the Holy Ghost, this is not a one-shot, one-hit wonder. This is something you can partake of every day, multiple times a day. It's like a drink that never runs out. The devil's on your back. He's on your case. Your boss is on your case. Take a time out and get in contact with the Holy Ghost. That's what it's there for. But we got to submit ourselves to God in order for that to flow through us. We have to worship. You see, true humility stems from understanding who God is and who we are, because God is God and we are not. Sometimes we like to think that we're just a little bit below God because we know who we are, but we're so far from God. And humility stems from us understanding who He is, that He is a limitless God, and who we are, a very limited hunk of clay. We have to let Him be the master of our lives and everything in our lives. And we have to stop trying to do everything with our own strength. Bishop used to use this next point many times over the years, and I'm so thankful for a great bishop, what he's taught us. But he says, negative, replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts. How many times have we heard him tell us that? As a man thinketh, thoughts can be very powerful. They can affect things. They can affect our moods, our attitudes, and yes, they can affect our actions. So when we find ourselves thinking negative thoughts that are trying to bring us down, start thinking about positive scriptures that will lift us up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, your own abilities, and in all ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What an awesome, powerful scripture. And keep repeating, keep reading, commit it to memory. Read it to yourself. When the enemy gets in your face, which the enemy is always going to constantly be getting in our faces, we got to learn to live with that. When I say live with it, we don't have to accept it. There's ways that we can deal with it. This past Friday night, we had a Purpose Institute class, and I was asked to teach a class on leadership. And I was very honored, felt very honored to be asked to do that. And as we were progressing through the lesson, I asked a question. The question was asked of me because I kind of opened it up for some questions. And the question was asked, what's the most difficult type of person that you've had to deal with in leadership? And it didn't take me very long to answer, especially after 13 days of fasting at that point. I said, the most difficult person that you'll ever deal with in ministry is yourself. And church, I just want to be very, very plain here tonight that we'll never take and change the world until we change ourselves. It's never going to happen. And I want to encourage you today because I can get aggravated at myself. I can get disappointed at myself. And at times I can have very little patience in myself. Anybody ever get aggravated? Anybody ever do a job and get done and tear it all apart and do it again because you know you can do better only to get frustrated? That's the way my week was last week. I tore something apart and I kept tearing it apart and putting it back together. And every time, it just got worse. We have those moments. And you get aggravated with yourself. And sometimes we need to take and we need to ask God to give us patience. And give us not just give us patience with other people, but give us patience with ourselves. You see, but you got to understand, we can't be so self-focused. It's got to be like a medicine bottle that says only as needed. Because sometimes we can focus on ourselves so much that we put everybody else out. And we're patient with ourselves, but we're not patient with anybody else. We have to keep a balance there. Sometimes we get all worked up. I had a three-hour meeting on Saturday with a pastor, and we were talking about a number of difficult situations that we were having to deal with. And sometimes, you know, we can get all worked up in our minds. And we can get worked up over things that really aren't big things at all. And we think in our minds, we have this situation that's been presented to us, and right away your mind just goes wide open with thoughts. And instead of thinking about positive things, you automatically, it just seems like that's the way we're geared. How many of you hear positive news? How many of you hear positive news? You turn on, I don't do TV, so you turn on the TV and everything you hear on CNN is positive? Has that ever happened to anybody? You go on ABC or MSNBC, and how many of you hear positive news? You don't, the mind, everything is negative. The only positive thing you hear at the end is some story about a dog that was in France that left his family. They left him, and he was 130 miles away, and he got on the train by himself and switched stations by himself and made his way back, and that really happened. I just read that today. I don't know if it was France, but this dog got lost, and how did the dog do this? And we're all infatuated with this dog, and we got all these other problems, and nobody can. But that, isn't that the way the news is, though? Got to finish with something positive here. Oh, there's a story about a dog that took a train on the way home, changed stations and everything, and got home. That's just so great. But isn't that the way our world is? It's just everything. But we can do the same thing. We sit there and instead of presenting facts, we like to go with speculation. We like to try to figure out somebody did this, so what's their motive? What were they thinking? Why did they do that? They're probably thinking the same thing. You see, if we submit to God and we trust God, there's nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. But what keeps us from submitting? Pride. Pride blocks out our vision, and it breaks down that trust between us and God. Listen, I'm just going to promise you this, that God will always come through just at the right moment. You know, he made all of Israel stand on the banks of the Red Sea all night long, knowing that Pharaoh's army was in hot pursuit. And in the morning, God spoke to Moses, gave him instructions. He held out his rod over the waters, and the waters parted. He made him wait. Because during that waiting time, they were building up trust. Sometimes God makes you wait. When we're being tested and we have those wilderness moments, we just need to stay in prayer during this time because of our faith. It's going to be tested. Listen, God's going to come through. God's going to come through. God is never a second late. He's always right on time. So we have to trust God in our marriages. We have to trust God in our families. We have to trust God in our jobs, our ministries, and our lives. And if we submit to God, if we trust God, we can expect great things to happen. We can expect greatness. We can expect God's favor in all areas of your life. How many of you want to be blessed? Maybe God's trying to bless you, but you can't trust him. I was talking with a good friend over the weekend, and he was presented with a job. And he's a pastor, and he said, "It's an hour and a half away from where I live, where I pastor." And he said, "I need more time." He wanted to go part time with the company he worked for, and he's been praying about this. He's been trusting God for God to perform a miracle in his company. Whatever reason, they promised him some things and didn't come through with it, and he tried to get it in writing and all this. So he has this guy call him out of the blue and say, "Hey, I'm starting up this company and I want you to work for me." And he negotiates with the man, and he negotiates a salary, and he negotiates hours. And he's like this. He finally calls the man up and tells him, "You know, this really is not going to work because I can't work that many hours. I can't work any more than 24 hours a week. And God, my church, this church here is my priority, and I have to put it that way." So they hung up. He withdrew his offer to work for the man, and a week or so goes past, and he gets a call from the gentleman again. He says, "You know," he says, "I've only got two names on a list. And your name keeps coming back time and time again." And he says, "I'm a man of faith." And he says, "I feel that God wants you to work in our company because I need a man of faith in my life." He says, "So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide you with gap insurance. I'm going to drop it down to 24 hours a week. I'm going to increase your salary by so many tens of thousands of dollars. But not only that, I will match that salary for 3 years, and I will give your church the exact amount I pay you." He more than tripled his salary. His church is drawing an income for the next 3 years. He's got gap insurance. He's got extra vacation. He's got all of these things. And he's like, "I can't believe they're furnishing him a brand new apartment in a gated community and providing it with brand new furnishings." He says, "I'll leave Sunday night, drive there, work Monday, Tuesday, come home Wednesday night, have service on Thursday. And Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm free." How did all of this happen? Because he was faithful. Because he was humble before God. He submitted to God. And he trusted God. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Sometimes you may think, "God, all of these things swirling around me, but Psalms 34:19 says there's a lot of things going on in the lives of the righteous, but you know what? God's going to deliver you from all of it. We got to know that God can, and he's going to work miracles on our behalf. You see, he can move mountains because he created mountains. James tells us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we talked about submission. How do we resist? We touched on this in our last series a little bit. How do we resist the devil? We've come full circle here. First, we've got to submit ourselves to God. Take inventory of our lives. Come into agreement with God. You see, many people think that repentance is when you just weep and you mourn because you're a sinner. But actually, repentance is much more than that. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. See, how do you know if you've repented? Think about this. How do you know if you repented? If your mind changes and your direction changes. It's pretty simple. It really is. People say, well, I really don't know if I've repented. Well, has your mind changed? No, not really. Has your direction changed? No, not really. Then you haven't fully repented. It's that simple. It's like if you had a problem, brother with brother, you had a problem with your brother, you got an issue with him, how do you know you've forgiven him? When you stop dwelling on that issue. When you change directions, when you have a mindset. When you love your brother as you would love yourself. When you submit yourself to your brother. That's how you know you've had a mind change. Same thing with repentance. It's pretty simple. Those areas in your life where you're not living in agreement with the way God would have you to live in your life. And we have to be confident that God is on our side. This is how we resist the devil. We got to come into agreement with God, and we got to be confident that God is on our side. However, there are times when we feel that we're not worthy. Sometimes we do. We bring attacks of the enemy upon ourselves, and that we think that God's not going to use us because we're broken and we're faulty and we're not worth fixing. You ever felt that way in your life? But you got to understand something. This is a lie. The devil is always going to tell you you're not worth it. He's always going to tell you that you're not worthy. He's always going to lie to you. That's why Jesus Christ came, because we're worthy, because he made us worthy with the shedding of his blood on Calvary. So we can rest assured, brother and sister, that God is on our side. And we got to realize something here, that victory is ours to be had. We can have victory. I know we go through this, we've talked a lot about soul searching, but God doesn't want us to stay in a constant, we need to constantly be in a searching our hearts and our minds and our souls, but God wants us to have victory. Victory is ours. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If we go up against the enemy expecting defeat, then we will give up, that we're going to give up and surrender. Sometimes before we even get into battle, we've already committed to a loss. You ever have that? You ever have those moments? Listen, we got to be in this to win this. The consequences of losing are too great. We need to understand that we are fighting from victory, not fighting for victory. We are in a position, if we're baptized, if we've received the Holy Ghost, we've repented, we're doing our dead level best to follow after Jesus Christ. We're not seeking for victory, we are in victory. And we need to begin to fight our battles. It seems like every time, and this is me included in this. Sometimes when we go in and we got this battle against that we're struggling with, and the enemy's pressing hard, it seems like we're always down here trying to fight to get up there. Anybody ever feel that way? It's like you're at the bottom of Dread Mountain, and you got to fight your way up there to victory. God is saying, wait a minute. You're up there. Fight downhill. Stop fighting uphill. I've given you power, authority. I've given you victory over the devil. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says to Peter, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not fighting for victory, that's fighting from victory. The powers have not the ability, the enemy does not have the ability to conquer the church, because hell has already been defeated. And we got to realize, church, that all we're doing is enforcing what's already been declared by Jesus Christ himself. We're just enforcing the law that God has given to the devil, that you are defeated, you will always be defeated, you will live defeated, you will die defeated. You're going to go into hell defeated. But yet, we allow the enemy to mess with our heads over and over and over and over again. So how do we get out of all this? Well, we can praise and worship our way to victory. Think about that. When Moses won a victory over Pharaoh, what did they do when they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15:2? They sang and worshiped and praised. When Joshua conquered Jerusalem, it was through praise and it was through worship. In Joshua chapter 6, when Jehoshaphat was under attack by the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, the victory was won through praise. God inhabits the praises of his people, we read in Psalms 22:3. God loves the praises of his people. God loves it when we worship him and we praise him. That's why when we come in here for all of you new ones, and we lift up our hands and begin to worship God, when we worship God, and it doesn't matter how you sound, if you're trying to sound as beautiful as Sister Mackie or some of our Brother Jeffrey, our praise team and such. I'm sorry, Jeff, I can't sing like you sing. I can't do that. But one thing I do understand is when my worship and my praise and my voice goes up to God, it doesn't go up as a beautiful sound. It goes up as a beautiful smell. And sometimes the worst smelling things, when you sit there and you're simmering it and cooking it, it smells horrible. But boy, does it taste delicious. And God's saying, Roy Grant, you sound horrible, but man, you smell great. How can one lose with that? I love it. That's why sometimes I'm up here and I just sound like Joe Cocker, all gravelly, because you know what? That's all that comes out sometimes. And I don't care, because I'm feeling all right. Put on the whole armor of God. We spoke of this just a little while ago, and I'm not going to go into great detail on this, but when you look at that passage, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We got to put on the armor. We got to, so we can withstand against all of the strategies of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We've determined that. We understand that. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities in this world today. We're fighting against mighty powers in dark places. So we got to put on our armor. We got to put on that our armor. So and it says right here, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy. Talking about resisting the devil tonight. We got to put on that belt of truth. We got to put on that of God's righteousness. We got to put on the right shoes. We got to take our shield of faith, and we got to take our helmet and our sword. And every one of these pieces, when we look at all of these pieces, we can find these pieces in our relationship with Jesus Christ, because John 14:6 tells me that he's truth. He's our righteousness in Romans 3:24. He's my peace in Romans 5:1. Hebrews 12:2 said he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's my salvation in Hebrews 2:10. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. He's given us everything we need. So that's how we resist the devil. When the enemy comes at us and he tries to tell us that we are not who God says we are, sometimes you just want to just kick him to the curb, like you would kick trash to the curb. I wrote a message years ago, and it was called Kick the Devil to the Curb. Because that's what we need to do sometimes. Sometimes we let them stay in our garage for a very long time. We don't want them in the house. Stinks too bad, but we'll let it sit in the garage. And after a while, it just piles up in that pile. I'm amazed at how many houses I drive by. They got 3-car garages, and you couldn't put a car in there if you cut it up in pieces. Why? Because they never take anything to the curb. Sometimes we need to get in our garage, we need to clean up our garage and take all that trash to the curb. Don't recycle the enemy. Send them to the trash heap. Send them to the landfill. Let them get buried. And then we got to watch and pray. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we want to resist the devil, we got to submit. As we close out these last 2 weeks of fasting, I'm trusting that we've worked out or in the process or near completion process of recognizing some of those things that are within us that just need to go. Some of that garbage we need to get rid of, take it to the curb. We focused in large in the last 14 days on us as individuals. I was talking with Sister Russell this morning, and I'm going to share a little bit of that conversation. Sometimes we've prayed, we've fasted, we've shed tears of pain, we've shed tears of aggravation, frustration, and even perhaps tears of anger. We've sought after God to reveal that which was within us. And as I said this morning, this last week was a long week. This next week is going to be a difficult week for my wife and I as well. We're leaving on Wednesday night after church to drive up to Eau Claire for our Midwinter North Camp. And I'm not used to speaking out a lot. I talked last year about getting out of our comfort zone, and God has certainly done that this last year. I'll be speaking 3 times at the Midwinter North Camp. A bit nervous about it, but excited as well. The moment that Brother Hook called me and asked me to speak, almost immediately God spoke to me. Said, this is exactly what I want you to preach. I talked about resetting your mindset here at Calvary, and God just said, I want you to preach about a mindset for revival. See, church revival has to be a lifestyle in which we live and breathe. And then the next topic he gave me was taken from a message I preached a few years ago about Abraham's servant, Eliezer, that went to find a wife for Isaac. And she offered to not only give him water, but to feed and water, to water his camels also. And the 3-word phrase is, and then some. Meaning that if we're going to have a revival, we have to go the extra mile. We just can't keep doing what we're doing to get there, because we're not going to get there. And then a third topic that would be a short, about a 20-minute sermonette, and we have to let go
to grow. It's about empowering people, because I can't do this all by myself. What God has given us here, what God has showed our bishop, is much larger than just the bishop. It's much larger than just myself. And at times, I understand we can attend conferences after conference after conference, and we can come home and say, wow, that conference, that changed my life. Really? What changed about it? You see, we come home and we do the same things we've always done. We go to church. We go through the motions. People come and people go. But wow, that preaching was awesome. It changed my life. As I said, in the past 2 weeks, we fasted and we focused on ourselves inwardly. And we cannot allow these 2 weeks to just be in vain, because we need a life-changing experience. It just can't be another, wow, that was great, and then life just goes on as it always has. I was in my office this afternoon, and I began to pray and began to weep. And this week's challenge and our fast, I'm reminded as Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, it was his last time to enter into Jerusalem. Before he made his triumphal entry and people stripped the palm leaves off of the trees bare, and the trees were barren, and they began to throw their coats and their cloaks down on to the ground for him to walk on. Hail, Jesus, King of the Jews. Before he stepped into the city, he stops outside up on the mountainside. And we read this in Luke 19, 41 through 44. And when he had come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Israel had been given an opportunity to meet God in the flesh, and yet they missed out on that opportunity. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. He's speaking prophetically here of what was to happen to Jerusalem. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jerusalem as a city has been totally destroyed, I believe, if history serves me correctly, 23 times in history since Jesus walked. It's been passed over by empire after empire over generations and centuries. But Jesus wept because their Savior is right in the midst of them, and they didn't even know it. Why? Because they were so caught up with just being good church folk. They were so caught up with going to convention after convention and listening to message after message, and they missed out on the opportunity to meet their Messiah face to face. See, church, it's time for us to refocus our weeping. We need to stop praying and weeping for ourselves and begin to weep for what's outside of that door when we leave. You see, we can't win out there if we cannot win in here. I looked up the word revival. It's always puzzled me why we say that we're in revival, and we expect all kinds of lost souls to come in a revival, but that's not what revival is. We look at revival. Revival is God reviving his saints. Revival means to live again, to regain life, conscious, or strength. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a Christian. So when we say, God, send us revival, what we need to be praying is, God, send us lost souls. God, place me, a revived Christian, in the middle of a lost and dying world.
I was talking with Brother Repka at our New Year's Eve, and we got on this subject, and I said, revival, this whole thing frustrates me. So if we have revival, it means that the saints of God are revived. And I began to pray, and I said, God, how will we know if we're truly revived? And God sent me on a little bit of a fact-finding mission, and I know the answer to that is we will know if we're truly revived by the fruit that we give. If we produce no fruit, then we are not revived. And how will we change the world is when we become revived and we go out into the workplace and we begin to lay hands on those sick, and we need to take and pray for those that are broken. This is a hospital. This is where we can bring them to, but we can perform instant medicine, instant spiritual medicine at the job. If somebody's on dying, we can give them CPR. Spiritually speaking, we're praying for God to send us a revival. I hope after 21 days we're revived. We need to start praying, God, put me in the direct contact and path with a soul that needs salvation for the first time, that needs to become a new creature, that is dead and needs to have life, because we were all dead in our sins. We were all dead in the world. We came from a dead and dying and lost world, and now we have the Spirit of God within us, and it is our responsibility to take that out to a lost and dying world. And as Jesus stood there, and if our musicians can come, you can stand to your feet. We read about this account in Matthew as he stood over the city and he wept. This next week, church, I'm going to challenge you to something we've never done before. But I want to challenge you to get in your car. If you can do this every night, put your family in the car. Take a good 30 to 40 minutes out of your schedule, and I want you to drive around this city, and everywhere you drive, I want you to begin to pray and ask God that he would take and put something in us, that we would begin to see this city, that we would begin to see humanity as he sees humanity. And pray that God would give us a stronger burden, so that when souls come in, we come in contact with those souls and we feel the same pains and frustrations. I think that's why Jesus connected so well, because he was able to look into the heart and the minds of everyone. And I believe that God desires to use us in that same way. If you've never received the Holy Ghost tonight, I want to first invite you down, because you're missing out on an incredible opportunity. say, Pastor, I don't understand what all this means. We have ministers that'll come. Our ministry can come down. Ministers and elders of the church. We'll pray with you. We'll get you there. It took me a long time to get the Holy Ghost. I'm just some of you that are frustrated because you've repented. You've repented. You've been baptized. You haven't received the Holy Ghost. Listen, it took me a long time to get the Holy Ghost. Years. And I got frustrated. When I stopped getting frustrated and I stopped trying to figure it out for myself, when I just kind of let myself down a little bit, pride speaking, I guess, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. It was so simple, so easy. I spoke in tongues for like 45 minutes long. It was just incredible. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're struggling with some of those sins that just keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Come down and repent. Kick that devil, him and his garbage, right to the curb. Maybe as a saint of God, it's been a long time. You look at your neighbors and you turn up your nose because of all of their problems. And you're like, Lord, I'm so glad I don't have, I'm so glad I have you, Lord. I don't have to live a life like that. Isn't that what the Pharisee said to the publican? Break me, Lord. Humble me. So I'm going to open up this front for anyone who would like to come and pray tonight. Remember our weekly challenge. Let's focus on the world, church. Let's drive around this city and start claiming our neighborhoods for Jesus. Start claiming our schools. You don't think the enemy's doing the same thing? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.